Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple of weeks ago, Jessica and I were sitting in the living room with our 7-year-old Hayes. You haven't heard a Hayes story in a little while now. So. And he started asking questions about how much something cost that he wanted to buy. And I don't even remember what the thing was that he wanted to buy, but he started asking questions about how much it cost. And so naturally, I sort of began asking these questions to him about how much he thought things cost. How much do you think our house cost? $945. Well, how much do you think Mom's car cost? $600. How much does it cost to go to Chick-fil-A? $100. He's pretty close on that. But all that got me to thinking after that little conversation about value. About value. How important it is for parents to teach their children about the value of a dollar. We have a little bit of work to do, but it'll get there. Because we want our families, we want our children to be financially responsible, to have a savings account, to spend their money wisely and honestly, to invest well, not be wasteful. The economy of and within the family is very important, both for the present and especially on into the future. We think about money and economics a lot, don't we? We always want a good value, a good return on investment. Money and economics certainly occupy a great deal of our thoughts, our time, and our energy. Indeed, they are quite important, though we must be careful. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, to all of those many who were gathered together that day, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, this is in the midst of his teaching on the value of the economics of heaven, which, of course, we can't really see. We can't really see them. You know, like we can see the bottom line of our checkbooks. That we can see pretty easily. Many times in his teaching, Jesus uses the phrase, "How much more?" How much, for example, how much more, if you love your children, how much more does your Father in heaven love you as his children? He's putting value on our lives. And in a similar comparison to this, a question that I like to ask at times, these are not words that are original to me, but a question that I like to ask, and I confess I must ask myself this question quite often. But the question is, do you realize how valuable your soul is? That both God and Satan are battling for it day and night. Do you realize how valuable your soul is? That both God and Satan are battling for it day and night. Since the beginning of time itself, the Lord has been relaying this message to his very good creation. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus spoke to the 12 disciples, and he gathered many other around himself to hear these words, to tell of the value of each of their souls and the cost of following him. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? There's an old bluegrass hymn. What would you give in exchange for your soul? It was written to reflect this passage in the Gospel of Mark. The value of our souls. One of the refrains says, more than silver and gold of this earth, more than the jewels the spirit is worth. God the Creator has given it birth. What would you give in exchange for your soul? The answer is found throughout the texts of Scripture. The answer is found in God's Word. There is nothing more valuable than your soul. Absolutely nothing more valuable. Its cost is very, very high. And the price for it has already been paid. God called Abraham after the days of the flood to become his chosen people and instrument then for salvation. God called Abraham. God told the elderly, childless Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And that his heirs would be more in number than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. And what's more, that he was going to accomplish this with Abraham's wife, Sarah. Not only elderly like Abraham, but barren, unable to conceive children. Abraham and Sarah acted faithfully and obedient to God's word. And God fulfilled his word. Though God's plans don't always work out the way that we think they should, the way that Abraham and Sarah thought they should, the fullness of his plan was already in motion when God promised Abraham that his offspring would be so many that you could not count how many there are. God told Abraham he was going to have to offer up his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice to God. Isaac, the only son. How then, God, will you fulfill this promise of making a people out of Abraham, if you're taking his only son? How will a great nation come when there is no son, when the son must be sacrificed? This passage in Genesis 22 can be a troubling passage. But let me promise you that this passage is saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amazingly, through faith being tested and God's word being fulfilled, we see the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. That Isaac, the only son, the son of promise of Abraham, he was brought to this mountain. He carried the wood on which he was going to be sacrificed. And on the third day, atop the mountain, Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed on the altar. Isaac was bound. He did nothing wrong. Abraham was obedient until the very end, when the Lord stopped his hand from sacrificing the son of promise. And instead, a ram was provided to be sacrificed, and not Abraham's only son. The Lord will provide. The Lord has provided. Jesus came into the world to provide salvation as only he could. Salvation could come through no other way than that of the triune God. Jesus, fully God and fully man, would be wrongly accused, bound, shackled. He did nothing wrong. He would be forced to carry the wood on which he was to be sacrificed. The only Son of God would be offered to pay the price for our sins in order to save our souls. And he did this in perfect, faithful obedience to fulfill the promise of God, and the Lord provided. Not a ram. Not a ram. But his only begotten Son. The perfect lamb. On another mountain. This time outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And after 3 days, he would bodily rise from the grave of death, defeating sin and death, and giving everlasting salvation to our souls. It had to happen this way. It did happen this way. Abraham had to offer his only son, trusting God's unfailing promise to make a great nation, in a prefiguring of the coming salvation through Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. The author of the book of Hebrews reminds us of this. Chapter 11, the author writes, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead thousands of years before Jesus walked on the earth. The same Jesus who willingly walked to the cross for you, is the same Jesus who bodily rose from the dead for you. And therefore, the resurrection of the dead for all of us is possible. And your soul, the same soul that Jesus died for, now, right now, is constantly being attacked by Satan and his minions. The slings and arrows of the world are piercing, trying, brutal, and very tempting. He will use any tactic possible to remove our attention from God and onto anything else, especially our pocketbooks. But do you realize how valuable your soul is, that both God and Satan are battling for it day and night? Quite honestly, I don't think it can be any better said than it has already been written in Scripture that we heard this morning that I'm going to read again. St. Paul writes, "What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of the Lord will provide. The Lord has provided.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. And when before the throne I stand in Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, 'cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. And when before the throne I stand, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. This life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. He washed it white as snow.